I have a vision for the church that when so people come to church, they connect with friends, that they share their faith with one another, and that they encourage one another, and that they do life together. In other words, when the sermon is finished, people stay in the room. It's a community where when the hurts of life is so much, and that pass because seasons come and go, that the friendships and the caring to continue. And is anyone interested in that type of intimacy? Because I am. Now, I want to say this. Maybe you've noticed that our Sunday services might feel short to some because we have short worship, short sermon. But there's a third component that is so valuable in the church, and that's fellowship. So our Sunday services are made up of worship, the sermon, and then fellowship. And that makes a whole Sunday. So that we can leave room that people don't feel pressure to go home or to do whatever. It is to encourage community and fellowship and friendship. Now, we don't normally do this, but just for this morning, turn to the person next to you and say, "You look good." Even if there's someone behind you, say to them, "You look good." And then turn to the person on the other side and say, "You almost look as good." Now, if you're married, I'm looking out for you because you first looked at your wife. But just for this morning, we want to do this because now we're having groups of three. You each said something to someone and now you are in a group of three. We're not going to split up, so relax. We're just going to be the way we are. Meaning it's you and the other two people. Now that we have you in groups of three, I want to tell you that according to research from a Harvard research that they did, is one in three people believe the following, that you have needs in your life and no one to meet them, that you have hurts to share and no one to listen to them, and you have love to give and no one to receive it. So that means that one in three of you, of us, or missing something very significant in our life. It is a core group of intimate relationships to spiritually support you and encourage you and nurture you into the things of God. Now, further in this research, they say that more than one in three, so that's more than just one in three of us, endure ongoing feelings of loneliness, isolation, a longing to love and to be loved. More than one in three of you, of us, no, something is missing relationally. And I want to tell you that God never intended it to be this way. One in three know that there's something missing, but they just maybe don't know what. And I want to share the sermon this morning that is the last part in our series. We are the church. It is letting go of loneliness. But let's first dig in. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day." So I'm going to slightly rush through these verses because it's a lot to read. But, "And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And he said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit, and trees and so bearing fruit in which is their seed.' And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens so to separate the day from the night.' And God saw that it was good. And then, and God said, 'Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth to cross the expanse of the heavens.' And God saw it was good. And then we come, and God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds.' And God saw that it was good." It was all good. Everything that God created was good. But then God said that something was not so good. After creating man with no one to celebrate with, no one to cry with, no one to laugh with, no one to share life with, God saw Adam, he was alone, and said, it is not good. And we read in 2 verse 16, then the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone, I will make a helper fit for him. So, in Genesis 22 to 23, we read, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. At last. Adam said, at last. God, I saw the aardvark. It was nice to look at. I saw the elephant, and that's nice. Maybe the dog was kind of cute, but it ate all my food. So, and then God said, let me make you a helper. Let me make for you someone that is for you. And Adam just said, thank you, God. Thank you, God. But even before this, I want to look at something. That God, what God said before he even created man. In 1 verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh, over the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now notice that God didn't say, let me make man in my image, after my likeness. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And it is hard for our minds to get around this, that God himself is never alone. God, the being God, is actually a perfect community. And I'll get into that, because God is God and he's three distinct persons. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One topologist beautifully explains it this way, that God is one. We know that from what the Bible teaches us, that the Bible is one, so that God is one in what he is. He is God. That is what he is God. But who he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So he's one in his whatness, as three in his who-ness, if you want to put it that way. It is the Trinity. God is one, and yet God is a community. He is one being, and yet he is Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has three distinct personalities united as one. Now, God is a community. And why did this community, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, create man? Because it surely wasn't that he was lonely. God didn't create us because he was lonely. He created us because he is love. He is a community, and he is love. And love isn't just what God does. God doesn't just do love. We do love. God is love. He is love. That is his very nature. God is love. And who he is a community of love that created you to know him and to love him and to be loved. And I want to share this, that God is a being who is love itself, which means that he is infinitely loving. God can actually not stop loving you. Have you ever thought about that? I've asked myself many times, God, do you still love me? I've messed up so bad in my life. Do you still love me? And the answer is, it is logically impossible for God to stop loving you. If you struggle with this, thinking maybe you've sinned too much or you messed up too many times, guess what? No matter what you do, it is illogically impossible for God to stop loving you. It's impossible for God to stop loving you. It is God's nature to love you. It is not about sinning and doing more wrongs or right or whatever. He will always love you, no matter what you do. And if we think of this, that if God is love and nothing that I do or not do can make him love me more or less, because he already loves me to the fullest, that he is the perfect Father. And that is something that I battled to understand or even see for such a long time in my life, because, you know, us guys, we look at our dads to find our manly identity or whatever, and mine wasn't always around. So when I came to God and I asked myself the same question, well, God, if you are a father figure, if you are God the Father, how do I relate with you? Because I don't know how to relate with a father. And God just started to work in my heart to show me that He is the perfect Father. He is the perfect Father. He's not someone that needs medals or achievements or anything other than me just responding to His love. It means He is the perfect Father. I can do nothing to please Him because He's already pleased with me. Sometimes when I sin, He's maybe upset, or that might be the wrong word, excuse me. But He's still loving. His love never diminishes because of what I do. My actions don't influence who God is. And that is just such a powerful thing, because it made me to think, well, okay, if God is the perfect Father, then maybe I'm just sometimes the problem. And yes, that is it. And God is always ready to be the prodigal, to be the father in the prodigal son narrative. That He's always ready to accept us, no matter what. No matter what. If we just dig a bit deeper on that, and we think of the way that Jesus died, He died on a cross. Now, crucifixion in Roman times, 1st century AD, it was the most shameful way to ever die. It was the most shameful. It's the most shame you can put on someone, is to crucify them. And Jesus took that on Himself, that shame. And when we think of that in the narrative of the so prodigal son, did you know that a Jewish male was not allowed to expose his ankles? It was just something men don't do. They don't expose their ankles. So if a father had to run wearing his Jewish robe, he would have to pick up his robe to run, exposing his ankles, putting shame on himself for the sake of getting to his son, because he knew his son needed him at that moment. And that perfect reconciliation was waiting for him on the other side. Just the same way that Jesus took on shame on himself so that we can be reconciled and come back to God. That is just perfect love, isn't it? That's just so awesome. And then my sinful nature, what I've done, it shrinks kind of a bit. Because God is so powerful. There's nothing I can do to make God love me less. And that has ministered to me so many times. And He created us, not because He was lonely, because He loved us. He wanted us to have fellowship with Him. That's why when someone came to Jesus and asked Jesus, what do we do? What is the most important commandment that we should follow? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and love the person sitting next to you as yourself. That is what it is. And the early church, the New Testament believers, after Jesus gave His life and God raised Him from the dead and Jesus went to be with God in heaven, a few of them gathered, they heard the word, a sermon was preached, and 3,000 people were saved. And they understood something. They embraced this as a community that was an essential part of their spiritual journey, and they loved one another. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, we see something so countercultural to us, but it shows us something incredibly powerful about how often they met. And it reads, and day by day, attending temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. How often did they meet? Every day. I'm not saying we should have church every day. I'm just saying that they met every day. But they didn't just meet in small groups or in prayer or online Bible study. They met every day. They didn't say, let's skip church because it's raining. Let's maybe not do church because it's too hot out, or any other reason. Or I can watch the sermon online. They met every day. Now, every day, what does that mean? Why did they meet every day? Was it maybe that they needed each other? Was it maybe that they had a need and they knew something that we don't know anymore? Is that they needed each other, and they broke bread in each other's houses, every day. Now, our houses used to be more open back in the day, like before we were born. I think our parents, they like to visit one another, and in some communities it's still that way. But in most houses, we don't want people over, because it's my space, it's my free time, and that's just how it is. But they met in the houses with people in it every day, And they were glad about it with generous hearts, praising and worship God every day. But this group of people connected through their love of Jesus, it was more than just being physically together. And they needed each other. And now we say, well, back then it wasn't like it is today. I mean, life is easy today. We don't have problems. There's no tension. There's no mean people. The economy is always good. The price of eggs are always too cheap, you know. It is easy now. Back then, I mean, back then things were more difficult. Back then, they were being persecuted. But there was a spiritual battle. There was a prince of darkness succumbing against the people of God. Back then, they got persecuted for their faith. Back then, there were people getting sick and they needed prayer. And that's not like that today anymore. And there were people who were hurting that needed each other, and they didn't want to go alone without having somebody who loved them. They were being united to share in God's word, to build one another up, to encourage one another. They knew that they couldn't be victorious against everything that is going on in their life without being united in community against whatever is happening. In fact, Ephesians 6 gives us that in community we can stand against the schemes of the enemy. That's when the church comes together and we pray and we support one another. But I want to show you the difference between the first century Christians and the believers today. Is that they knew that they desperately needed each other. And believers today, we've forgotten it. Because we don't speak up. We don't say to a brother or a sister, man, I'm battling this week. Won't you just pray for me? Because we have that pride. And maybe if I sin and I tell someone that I'm battling with sin, maybe there will be shame. It's not that way. They couldn't be spiritually strong and victorious and close to God and overcome the temptation of the evil one and have the to be the light in the world without being a family. And they knew it. I just want to read to you what a mental health expert says about life today. Now, this is more in America, and maybe we can say, oh, it's them and not us, but I'm sure it's us as well. But today, on purpose, in potentially, most people are seeking autonomy, the me, myself, and I. And they seek interdependence, meaning I don't want to have to rely on anyone. And in many ways, they are to trying to design a life without the risk of intimacy. And so we'll just observe our friends on social media. We will go, yes, like, no, I don't like you. You always post the same thing. I'm just going to unfollow next. Oh, wow, that's cool. And that's how we engage with our friends, and then we call them friends, right? We're going to have friends without real intimacy, without real intimate interaction. And we so easily say, I'm going to shop online. Yes, it's convenient. We are going to bank online. We'll have our friends online and I'll watch my sermons online. But people are intentionally pursuing a life that destroys their mental health and rob them of the real joy and lasting fulfillment. They are intentionally pursuing a counterproductive life that matters most. And God never intended to be that way. Now, I have a vision for the church. That people come to church to connect with friends, to worship together, to fellowship together, to share their faith with one another. Do you know how encouraging it is to just hear how someone met Jesus? That's like so encouraging. And we all have a different story to share, but we don't share it. And to community where we do life together, where we care for one another. And what I want you to understand is that you're not going to wake up one morning and say, how did I get all these friends? You open up WhatsApp and there's like four messages of someone that just cares and like, how did all this happen? I never wanted this. No, a life with an intimate group is never going to happen by accident. It's going to happen by taking some risks. And in our church, we have small groups. And I want to encourage you that probably one in three or more of you are actually in need of such a community. And when we speak on small groups, I just want to say what you might be thinking, and I might be wrong, but you might say, well, I'm an introvert. That's not something really for me, or I don't want to share my life with people I don't know, or it's just going to be awkward. It's not going to be perfect. There's going to be weird people. I can promise you that. There's going to be weird people. And if you say, I'm in a small group and there's no weird people, maybe you're the weird people. No, they are there. I promise you, they are there. And you know what? That's part of it. That's part of being a family. It's not always awesome. It's awesome most of the time. But sometimes in family, there's things that need to be worked through and it's messy. But it's always necessary, it's always important, and it's always God-honoring in your life to have a community that you do life together. And what's going to happen in what I call a Jesus-honoring small group, it will be a gathering of grace. There's no, when anyone says anything about I'm battling with this, there's no shame, there's no judgment. There's no judgment, there's no shame, there's no sin that anyone can say, oh, no, because we all have something that we feel ashamed of. But when we bring it into the light, there's just something that God comes and He deals with it and it brings so much healing. When we share ourselves with others, they become partakers to what God is doing in your life. And this is what Paul writes in Philippians 1 verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of and the confirmation of the gospel. Paul had a community that cared for him while he was enduring all these persecutions. And you get some broken people. You really get some broken people. But coming to a small group, you'll find a safe place between safe people where you can come and share because it's a gathering of grace. And we're all going to walk in with our own something into these small groups, but you are welcome. You're welcome with your doubts. You're welcome with your questions. You're welcome with your hurts, your addictions, your baggage, your depression, whatever it is that you're carrying. You are welcome. Just bring it. It's not going to stay long, but you can bring it. But everyone is accepted with open arms because there's grace. There's grace. And grace means that I know what Jesus has done for me. So therefore, I cannot say anything about what anyone else is going through because Jesus is doing the same in their lives that He has done in my life and still doing in my life. And sometimes people think that God does everything. And yes, God does everything. God heals amazingly and He sets people free from so many things. But God also does a lot through His people. We tend to think that we go to God for healing and God can heal. But sometimes God heals uses people to bring healing in our lives. And I don't know what hurts has been out there. I don't know how people or community have hurt you before. But Jesus loves you. And He's there for you, waiting open arms. And we read in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. When we gather, it's also a gathering of mission, meaning we have a divine purpose and a divine calling from our Heavenly Father. It is a gathering of mission. I just want to read this verse again, Acts 2, verse 46 to 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all to the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's not that this is our small group and we are just four two people and we love one another. We won't love anyone else. It's not like that. This was a community that was so in love with Jesus that other people saw their love for Jesus and they wanted this love. They wanted to join in because they saw in the community how people cared for one another, how they supported one another, and that they were not doing life alone. If you look at the New Testament, you find verses that we call one another verses, like love one another. There are 59 of them, and I just want to read five of them for you or summarize five of them. In Galatians 5:13, it's serve one another. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another. Ephesians 4 to 32, be kind to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage one another. And Galatians 6, to carry one another's burdens. What could we do as a church if we were united together? If we had real community in the body of Christ, what could we do to make Jesus known? Because if we have this community that support one another, where we share, hey man, how was your week? You know what? It was an awesome week. Oh, bless you, man. And your week? No, it was not so great. Oh, awesome. Let's pray for you. That builds something in people that just so awesome. Just so awesome. But we could start to become a community of believers who support one another, who encourage one another, so that we can live out our relationship with Jesus in all areas of life. And we know there's something better. We know there's something better out there. We know that there are people out there that is hurting. But who are we? Who are we sitting here today? We are the church. We are the church. And the church is not a building. Yes, we call a building and it's a church. But when the Bible speaks of the church, it's not speaking about a building. It's speaking of those who believe in Jesus. They are called the church. So if you are a believer of Jesus, you are part of the church. So you are the church. We don't just go to church, we are the church. We are the body of Christ, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the bearers of good news to a world that is lost, broken, and in need. And we are the feet that brings the story of the gospel into the world. We are the church. And this is how we love. I have a vision for the church. That we, so that when so people come to church, they connect with friends, they share their faith with one another, they encourage one another, they do life together. It's a community when the hurting stops, the caring continues because we are the church. And we've been preaching about the church the last three Sundays because there's something so significant about Jesus laying his life down for his people. That he laid everything down for you and he gave himself up for you so that you might be sanctified, that you might be healed, that you might be restored to have a relationship with God. Whatever it is that you are dealing with, whatever that might be that is holding you back in place, Jesus gave himself up for you and he wants to restore you and he wants to heal you and he invites you to come to him. God is a perfect Father. He's truly a perfect Father. And I don't even know how to express the words to just say to you that God loves you so much. Even if you've heard it 100 times this week, know that God loves you. Because so many times during our walk with God, doubts start to creep in. Well, maybe I did this that caused God to love me less. There's nothing you can do that will ever make God love you less, because that is who He is. God is love. And I want to encourage you this morning, regardless where you are in your walk with God, just know that He loves you and He's there to restore you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that we can be with you this morning, sharing in your word. And I just thank you, Father, for everything you have done for each and every one of us this morning. Father, and I want to pray that as we've spoken of to the church, may we just know and realize this morning your deep love for us, knowing that we are to the church and we exist to impact the world. And I pray, Father, that you will bring healing and restoration in the lives of your people, that we can go out into the week and make you known. In the name of Jesus, amen.